Isaiah 43, verses 10, 11, 12, and 13 tonight. God says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God for him, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, I have showed, when there was no strange God among you, therefore are ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it?" So, ye are my witnesses. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd use your word in our hearts tonight to teach us, to grow us, to change us. We just want to glorify you in our service tonight, and pray that's what you will do through your word, and may we open our hearts to it now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what a blessing that God chose man to be his witnesses. He didn't have to, because we are sinners. We fail him, but he chose us. He chose us to be his witnesses, his servants, as he says there in verse 10, "You are my witnesses and you are my servant." And God chose us. Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain," in John chapter 20, verse 21. So Jesus chose us. He chose us to be his witnesses. God chose Israel to be his witnesses. Now, you've heard me say this before. Isaiah 43:10 is the theme verse for the Jehovah's Witnesses, because their Bible says, "saith Jehovah." But they aren't his witnesses, we are. Because Jesus Christ, as we'll see, is Jehovah, and we are his witnesses. Remember, right before Jesus went back to heaven, what did he say to his disciples? They came to Christ there in Acts chapter 1, and they said, "Lord, are you going to give us the kingdom now," essentially. And his answer was, "It's not for you to know the times, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." There in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So right before he ascended back to heaven, three verses later he ascended to heaven, Jesus said, "Ye are my witnesses." We are Christ's witnesses. We have been called to tell others about God. And this passage is about God, about the person of God. And I believe that the more we know about God, the more we have an understanding about the depths of God and who our God is, the more confidently we can witness about him. And that's why he, after he shares the fact that they are his witnesses, he spends so much time talking about him and his person, his power. Because if we really believe in God's power and his person and his abilities, then why should we be afraid to witness? He's on our side. He's the one that people need to know about. So notice he says, verse 10, "that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he." You probably noticed that phrase showing up multiple times in this passage. I am he, I am he, I am he. Remember when he called Moses there at the burning bush, what did he say? I am that I am. And then Jesus, in John chapter 8, what did he say to the people around? He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." The Bible says they took up stones to throw at him because they knew what he was saying. He was claiming to be the I am of the Old Testament. God here keeps saying, "I am he." I am who? I'm the one. I'm the only one. I'm the self-existent one. I am the I am. I am Jehovah. And God wants Israel, God wants us, to tell others. He is the one. He is the only one. He is the only God. And as he says in verse 11, he's the only Savior. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But think about what God is saying. He's saying that there is no other God in the universe but him. What does that do to all the Eastern religions who worship multiple gods? It means they're wrong. Then when he says, "beside me there is no Savior," what does that do to all of these movements and so forth and religions that say, "well, our church will get you to heaven," or "our prophet will get you to heaven"? Wait a minute. God says he's the only Savior, which means only through him can we be saved. So these are important, and these help us to have that depth of understanding and that confidence to be His witnesses. If you would look at John chapter 6, I want to show you where Peter understood this and declared it to be so, and how it really made a difference in the disciples' lives, and eventually they turned the world upside down for Christ, as we read in the book of Acts. But it came down to knowing who the Lord is. Notice here in John 6, verse 68, "Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." God wants us all to be that way, to be able to say, I believe, I'm sure that the one God of heaven is the God that has saved me. The one God of heaven is the one that indwells me. I believe it and I'm sure. Because when we believe it and we're sure, then we have that confidence and we can go tell others and be His witnesses. Now, while you're in John, look in chapter 8, if you would, quickly. Verse 24, believing in the person of the Lord is the beginning of being able to be saved. To be saved, first you got to be lost, right? And that's why we always start with sin or witnessing to the lost. Because you can't get saved if you don't need to be saved. So the first thing you do is explain to them that we're sinners and we deserve to go to hell. The next thing you do is you introduce the person of Jesus Christ. And you have to emphasize the fact that He is Jehovah, that He's God. And that God Himself came to earth and died for our sins and rose again and offers us eternal life. Jesus here in John 8:24, again, it's about His person. Look what He says. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. You recognize that phrase, I am He? We just read it here in Isaiah 43, three times in this little passage. God kept saying, I am He, I am He. Jesus says, if ye believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. If you do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. Think about that. Because if Jesus isn't God, then Jesus didn't have the power to save you. He didn't have the power to rise again from the dead. If Jesus isn't God, everything falls apart in the gospel. So Jesus says, if you do not believe in the person of God, the person of Christ, you cannot be saved. And praise God, we believe it. But then God spends some time here in these three verses driving home who He is so that we can have that confidence to be His witnesses. So notice back in our passage, Isaiah 43:10, seven things that God drives home about Himself here in this passage that help us to have that depth of understanding, that confidence to be His witnesses. The first thing He makes clear is in verse 10 that He is eternal. Notice He says, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. What is God saying? God's saying that He's always been. We were talking in Awana about when God, where the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Most people misquote that to say heavens. But God didn't create the heaven of heavens where He dwells. It's always been, just like He's always been. So He didn't create that. And it's hard for us to get our head around, wait a minute, when did God begin? He never did. He's always been. And that's what He's saying. Before me there was no God for Him, neither shall there be after me. So He's saying, I am eternal. And of course, we know from Scripture that God is eternal, but then He also is saying in this verse, He is the only true God. There is no other. He says, there shall never be another God after Him. And He's always been. So, you know, the Mormons try to tell us that we can become gods. Not according to the Bible. God said there will be no other God, true God. I mean, there's plenty of false gods, but there will be no other true God other than the God of heaven. Look over in the next chapter, Isaiah 44, verse 6. God says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. God is the only God. Now, when Jesus claimed to be God, which he did many times, and even when Thomas fell down and said, "My Lord and my God," Thomas was either committing blasphemy or Jesus has to be the only true God. It can't be two gods. You know, whenever you show that verse to the Jehovah's Witness in Isaiah 9:6, where it says his name should be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, they'll say, "Well, yeah, it says he's Mighty God, but not Almighty God." Okay. That doesn't even make sense. How can you be the Mighty God but not be the Almighty God? There's only one God, and it's God. So Jesus must be God, the true God. So God is driving home the point. He's eternal. He's the only one. And then notice verse 11. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. By the way, when you witness to Jehovah's Witness, take them straight here. Isaiah 43:10 and 11. Show them verse 10, which is one of the verses they will know because it's their theme verse. But then go right on into verse 11, and their Bible says, I am Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. I think they haven't changed it yet. They're always changing their Bible. But if they haven't, that's what it says. And then you can take them to the New Testament, which makes it very clear that Jesus is the Savior. So which is it? If God says He is the only Savior, if Jehovah says this, then how can Jesus be the Savior unless He's Jehovah? He can't. He is the only Savior. And if you would look at Titus chapter 1, just as an example, of course, we could spend the whole rest of the night looking at scriptures that show us Jesus is the Savior. That's one of His titles. That's why He came, to seek and to save that which was lost. So Jesus Christ is the one Savior, because there is only one. So notice Titus chapter 1 and verse 3. "But hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior." Look what just happened in those two verses. The last two words of those two verses are the same. But look at the word before the last two words. Verse 3, it says God. Verse 4, it says Jesus Christ. But now we're reading in Isaiah 43:11 that Jehovah is the only Savior, which means He's the only one that can save. So when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me," He was claiming to be the one Savior, the one way, the true God, Jehovah. So Jehovah, as we see in verse 10 and 11, is eternal. He is the only true God. He is the only Savior. And notice in verse 12, we've looked at this before in Isaiah, He is omniscient, which means He knows everything. Notice He says, "I have declared, I have saved, I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." He is the truth. He is the all-knowing God. Psalm 147:5 says, "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." That's a good word, isn't it? His understanding is infinite, which means there's nothing God doesn't understand. He understands everything because He is the only God and He is an all-knowing God. And then, of course, He goes on to say in verse 13, "Yea, before the day was, I am He." So He is a God that always has been, which means He is all-present or omnipresent. Notice, if you would, Psalm 90, verse 2. Psalm 90 and verse 2, where God, in talking about Himself, explains again that He is everlasting in both directions. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God." That's our God. The one true God, the ever-present, all eternal God. And he says in verse 13, there is none that can deliver out of my hand, so he is also omnipotent. We might as well get all three of the omnis in there. So omniscient means he knows everything. Omnipresent means he's everywhere. And omnipotent means he can do anything. He's all powerful. And of course, that could only be true of one God. You can't have two gods that are both all powerful and all knowing and all present. That's impossible. So that's Jehovah. And he's explaining to them, look at me, look at who I am. Look at my attributes. Now I want you to be my witnesses because you know me. And God, we know God. We know him through his word. We know him because he has saved us and indwells us. What does he want us to do? He wants us to know him so that we might be his witnesses. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 11, learn of me. Learn of me. That's one thing God wants us to spend time doing, learning more about him. And so God here is saying that he is all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's all-present. And notice Isaiah 40, back a couple chapters, verse 28. Says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. God says, I want you to be my witnesses. And I just want to encourage you to know that I am the eternal, only true, all-present, all-knowing, all-powerful Savior. And then he finishes there in verse 13 by saying, I will work, and who shall let it? God is also sovereign over his creation. God is not a passive God. Some people look at God that way. They think, well, God just kind of threw it all out there and they just walked away and let things just happen. And he's kind of passive about things. Yeah, if we pray, he'll answer. But in general, he just lets it happen. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God is sovereign over his creation. He's in control. And nothing happens without his permission. Nothing happens without God knowing about it. God is sovereign. Notice Psalm 24, verse 1, if you would. And if God is therefore sovereign, then that means that as we go out and perform our mission of being his witnesses, he's beside us. He's in control. He will protect us. He will help us to speak his words. He's right there because we're accomplishing his will. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. It all belongs to God. Matter of fact, Revelation 4:11 says it was all created for God. All things are and were created for him, it says. So he is sovereign over all of his creation. You know what? Jesus claimed the same. He said in Matthew 28:20, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. No matter what you do, where you go, I'm going to be with you. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So God says to us, he says to Israel, ye are my witnesses. Think about that phrase. God is not saying, please be my witnesses. He's not asking. He's telling. There's a difference. Amen? Jesus didn't say in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And if you feel like it, I want you to be my witnesses. Or he didn't say, you shall have power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and please be my witnesses. No, he says, ye shall. It's a given. Ye shall be my witnesses. It's a command. Same here. Ye are. If you're God's child, you are his witness. Now, you can choose to fulfill it or not, but you are already called to be his witness. It's done. The day you signed up for God's army, you signed up to be God's witness. Now, God gave us a free will, and we can choose not to fulfill what we've been assigned and called to do, but we've already been assigned and called to do it. And if you would look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where God makes it very clear that that's why we're here. We are here to be his witnesses. Whose witnesses? Jehovah, Jesus Christ. the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present Savior, Sovereign of the universe, we are His witnesses. Notice 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We're ambassadors for Christ. And did you notice it says there, as though God did beseech you by us? God uses us to speak to others. If you're saved tonight, it's most likely because someone spoke to you on behalf of God. God didn't speak to you directly out of heaven. Now, there are other rare cases where someone reads the word and gets saved, which is very possible. But in most cases, they heard the gospel from a person, an ambassador, a witness of the all-powerful Jehovah, which is who we've been called to be, witnesses of Jehovah. Remember, when you see all the L-O-R-D, all caps, Jehovah. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, Jehovah, and my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Ye are my witnesses. So we have no excuse. We serve the all-powerful God. He's there with us. He doesn't say, go witness. He says, let's go witness, because I'm with you. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I'll put the words in your mouth. But that's what we've been called to be, witnesses. Let's pray.